Good morning. We had an interesting week this week, being on vacation, so I caught a little sun, spent more time with a new kitty cat than I probably should have, given my allergies. So hopefully God's word this morning will come through and we will be edified together as we consider his word. This week, our text will be in Mark chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 21 through 34. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 21. Recall from last week, we studied the parable of the soils. And Jesus then went on to explain the meaning to his disciples. We discovered that Jesus employed the use of parables to veil the truth from those who were represented as being along the path, the rocky soil, or in the thorns. And he utilized the phrase, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." Another indication that those who did not have ears to hear would not come to an understanding of who Jesus is and hear the call to saving faith. Today, we will hear about a lamp and then return back to two more parables about seeds. So beginning in verse 21, "And he said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And he said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.' And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come.' And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade.' With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are here before you this morning, expectant to hear from you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us into truth, to help us understand your word this morning. And I pray as you speak to us this morning that we would receive your word, and as our brother prayed about applying it to us this morning, that we would make whatever application you put before us, that you would guide us, that we would serve you, that we would bear fruit and shine the light out to the lost world. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So beginning in verse 21, it begins, "And he said to them." So we need to first consider who is being addressed. Who is the them in verse 21? In the previous section of chapter 4, it would seem that Jesus is still addressing his disciples when he's explaining in private the meaning of the parable of the soils. However, we see a very familiar question in verse 23. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And this recalls back to when Jesus is speaking to the crowds. Commentators are mixed on this, but this is a minor point because the truth still holds. So why does Mark include this teaching here? It appears what Mark has in mind is the reinforcement of the previous instruction regarding the soils. So either way, the truth that Jesus is speaking is for all audiences, including us here this morning. Jesus begins by asking an odd question. Do you bring a lamp into a room and put it under a basket or stick it under a bed and not on a stand? To quote the cartoon theologian Homer Simpson, "Dope." Of course you wouldn't put a lamp under a basket or a bed. Aside from not getting any of the light, which is the purpose of the lamp, you could burn the whole place down. And that is, of course, the main idea here. The light has come into the world. The good news of the gospel, the kingdom of God, has been shared with the apostles and with the crowds. Jesus expects his disciples will take the light and spread the gospel to a dark world. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, his gospel will be told. It will be proclaimed to the four corners of the world. The gospel is not to remain secret, but will come to light. The gospel of Jesus will be told far and wide. The message to the disciples and those who have ears to hear is that they are to be about the business of sharing the gospel message. There is no secret Gnostic knowledge that only the super apostles can know. If you only had the secret book of knowledge and the secret handshake to go along with it. The gospel is to be shared without discrimination. It is there in the light for those who have ears to hear, to see, and to taste. And the disciples would take the gospel and proclaim it boldly and preach to all parts of the world in due time. Verses 24 and 25 are addressed to those who heard, that is, the believers. Those who heard and responded to the gospel. The believer is called to pay attention to what he heard. The gospel message is only the beginning. There was so much that Jesus taught and commanded his followers to obey. The believer is called to service. What has been understood regarding the gospel and biblical living must be passed along. Believers, the church must be involved in teaching, training disciples, raising up leaders in the church, passing along what we have received. From our reading, 1 Corinthians 11, we are reminded, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you." From 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Skipping to 11. "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." He just told them about the gospel. Very simply. And these are matters of first importance, not secondary or tertiary issues. The gospel is of primary importance. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He actually died. He was a man. That he was raised on the third day. Men, after they die, don't come back to life. God does. Jesus, fully man, fully God. This is the gospel message. And this is our hope. And we need to pass it on to those in our lives. Paul and the other apostles, for that matter, were in the practice of passing down instruction they had learned, the gospel of Jesus, Christian doctrine for the edification of the church, the kingdom of God. And Jesus continues by pointing out a biblical and kingdom-minded principle. Whatever measure you use, it will be measured to you, and you will still be given more. What knowledge you have learned at the Master's feet, if you use it, still more will be added to you. Act on the faith that you have been given, and your faith will be increased. Teaching is a blessing. Teach, and you will grow. Share your faith with the lost, because God's word will not return void. Blessing and growth are sure to follow. Even when you are persecuted for your faith, you will gain. You will gain the ability to praise God, just as Paul and Silas did from their prison cell. However, there is another side to the principle that holds just as true. To the one who has, even more will be given. More will be added. But to the one who has not used what he has been granted, even the little that he has will be taken away. Well, that seems rather harsh. Why can't we just all get along and spread the love? Why doesn't the one who has more do the loving thing and share with the one who doesn't have so much? Well, this issue is not one of a socialistic economy. Why would you give anything to someone who is unwilling to use it? And to further that principle, if God doesn't do that, why should we? We can understand this in business. Banks these days are offering such a minuscule return on savings that people rightly would rather invest in different ways, mutual funds or what have you, and seek a greater return from someone who is going to use their money more effectively. In professional sports, you're not going to pay a starting quarterback the same money as a lesser talented fourth string quarterback. The starter has more talent and will help you win, at least in theory. In the kingdom of God, those who are active are going to be involved in soul-winning activities, in serving the church, and building up the local body. And guess what? Jesus is going to be glorified, and God will be pleased to pour out even more talents and blessings on an active, thriving body of believers. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not a prosperity gospel or a church growth plan for the next megachurch scheme. What I'm talking about is the church being involved and actively participating in the will of God. So Jesus tells his disciples and those who have ears to hear, pay attention to what you hear. In the next several verses, we have the parable of the seed growing. The parable of the seed growing is a metaphor for the kingdom of God. Notice, to begin with, the seed is scattered on the ground. God has chosen to use man as part of the normative process of communicating his saving grace. Preaching, witnessing, evangelization, sharing the good news of Jesus is a means of grace. Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." And tapping that from Romans chapter 10, verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And that's you and me, believer. Not just a preacher. Not just the pastor. We're all called to proclaim the gospel. Following the scattering of the seed into the ground, notice that the man goes to bed and rises day and night. and he does not know how it is that the seed begins to sprout and grow. He scatters the seed, and he goes to bed. And he rises the next day. And he goes to bed the next day. And the same thing happens over and over again. The idea is, he plants the seed, and he doesn't stay up all night worrying, I wonder if the seed is growing. The growth is up to God. God is in control of the process. From our Old Testament reading this morning in Ecclesiastes 11, we're told to cast your bread upon the water, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to the seven, or even to eight. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that. The point is, be active. Cast your bread. Sow. We don't know the outcome. God does. And we need to trust the outcome to Him. God is in control of His kingdom. He gives man the privilege of being involved in the process. Ecclesiastes encourages to not sit around and hesitate, trying to ascertain which is going to be the most opportune time to sow. Get to work. Sow the seed. Proclaim the gospel. And then rely on God to bring about the growth. As we continue, we look then at a maturation process. There is an observable growth that can be appreciated. Up from the ground comes the sprout, the blade, and then it moves to an ear. And then the grain within the ear. Verse 29 says, then the grain is ripe and ready to be harvested. Then the sickle comes for the harvest. Some have commentated that this is a picture of evangelism. But if we look that the growth is God ordained, the picture is one of a maturing disciple and of the harvest pointing to the ultimate kingdom of God, with Jesus being the ultimate harvester. Matthew 13:30 says, let both, that's the weeds and the wheat, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in the bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. This gives the believer hope to looking forward to being gathered to our eternal reward of eternal life. Finally, in our last portion of our text this morning, we have the parable of the mustard seed. And this is also a parable designed to help us understand the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. He tells us that the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But it has been noted scientifically that other seeds exist that are smaller, such as the orchid seed. But remember, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, it's not a science book. The Bible is not a technical service manual. The parable is not meant to be taken literally. The main point of the mustard seed being the smallest is to recognize that from such a small seed, a small beginning, it grows to be the largest plant in the garden. Large enough to have branches that allows birds to make nests in them. In other words, the kingdom of God begins small and grows into something much greater than at first meets the eyes. And certainly this has been borne out in history. Christianity had a very humble beginning. And of course, now we know it has grown worldwide. And the last verses, 34 and 35, again remind us of the reasoning behind Jesus' use of parables. The word is available to be heard to those who have the ears to hear. But then also, Jesus would reinforce his teaching to his disciples privately. So how do we make application of these parables this morning? Firstly, I want to ask the question, what are you doing with the lamp? What are you doing with the lamp? The lamp is Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is the Messiah, the expectant one. He is the Son of God. He is the good news. He's the Savior of the world. He has overcome the evil of this world. He came to earth, was born as a baby, and he lives fully human, fully God. He fulfilled the law, living a perfect and righteous life, not committing one sin. And he willingly laid down his life and took on him the sins of those who would believe in him. He was nailed to the cross, died a horrific death, the humiliating death of crucifixion. And his blood wiped our sins clean. His death satisfied the wrath of God for the sins that we had committed against the most holy and eternal God. We have been forgiven such a great debt, and we could never repay it. And 3 days later, he rose again. Defeating death and providing for us life. And beyond that, we're doubly blessed. Because now the righteousness of Christ is credited to us. We're not only forgiven for the sins that we committed, but now we have right standing and have credited to us what Jesus did perfectly with his life on earth. The Father has adopted us as sons into his kingdom. We are his family. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We have so much to be thankful for. So the question is, what are we doing with the lamp? Do we place it high on a lampstand and shine out the light to the darkness so that others may see the lamp? Or are we guilty of hiding it? In a sense, playing peekaboo, because others might suspect something. Our second point of application. Are you paying attention to what you've heard? Are you paying attention to what you have heard? This point is for all the believers of Christ. What measure are you using? Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." What are you and I doing with the instruction that we have heard? Are we using it? Some of us here may have only come to know the Lord recently, and as babes in Christ, are still learning, drinking of the milk, but growing nonetheless. Other of us have been Christians for far longer. Remember the rebuke that the writer to the Hebrews gave. Hebrews 5. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who gave their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We may have amassed some serious theological learning and training, but are we doing anything with it? Are we teaching? Are we training others? Are we being blessed in our kingdom efforts and endeavors, and receiving even more talents to use for the kingdom? Or are we at risk of having the opposite happen? Are we risking losing the talents, the learning that we have been given? Our local body is small, but the principle remains. Even a small congregation is responsible to remain active in their faith. There needs to be fruit. And even though few in number, we need to be a bright beacon on the hill. We need to point this to the town, to the county, and everywhere we take our light, we need to point them to Jesus. Grow in your faith, share your faith, be active in service to Jesus. There is no cruise control setting in Christianity. Point number three. Realize and trust that God is in control of growing his kingdom. Realize and trust that God is in control of growing his kingdom. Just as the farmer plants the seed and then goes about his business day and night, sleeps without worry for the seed, may not even be sure how it is that God does his thing, he trusts that if he plants, God will cause it to grow. Some say they already know that. They know God is sovereign. Well, of course God is sovereign. But how often do we live our lives trusting that? How often do we try to micromanage the things of God? Some may say, brother, if we only did things like we did before, then things would be like they used to be. And I'm not saying that all programs are bad, But trusting in them, instead of relying on God to grow his kingdom, is a mistake. I heard of a megachurch that had bounce houses and fire trucks and shot off fireworks for its baptismal service. And guess what? They baptized a new record of children that day. Wow. Coincidence? Or maybe they just baptized kids who were into the excitement but had not really experienced conversion. This is not how God's kingdom grows. In fact, I would argue that the opposite is true. This becomes more of an obstacle to faith. The other aspect to God growing his kingdom is that God is faithful to complete his work. The seed moves from blade to ear to grain to harvest. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that's our hope. And for my last point of application, God's kingdom may seem small initially, but the growth is great. God's kingdom may seem small initially, but the growth is great. From such a small seed grows the largest garden plant, that it puts out branches sufficient enough for the birds to make a home. Some have speculated that maybe the birds of the air are enemies. And I guess they have a point from the perspective of the seed. If you're a small seed, the bird might want to gobble you up. But of course, the main point is that God's kingdom grows by God's power. And though from such a humble and lowly beginning, it will expand and greatly multiply. Ever think that your testimony is not that exciting? Ever wonder how someone like me could be used for God? I'm here to tell you that you don't need some off-the-chart, crazy conversion experience to be useful for God's kingdom. In fact, some pursuing such thinking have lied about their conversion, in one case claiming that they were saved out of Islam when they really weren't, and defamed the cause of Christ. Even if you think you must be the most boring salvation case, your testimony is an encouragement to other believers, and all you have to do is to be reminded of who you used to be and what you were saved from. Your conversion is a testament to the great love, mercy, kindness, and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't besmirch that. God in his kindness preserved you from deeper wickedness, and you think that somehow you'd be a greater ambassador if you had tasted more of death? Thank God for all the graces he has provided you, my friend. If you grew up with both parents, if you were raised in a church, sat under the preaching and teaching of God's word, heard the gospel at a young age, and so on, praise God. Those who were saved from worse circumstances or later in life will attest that you aren't missing out on anything by indulging in sin. They are grateful to be saved and free from the bondage of that sinful lifestyle. The seed may seem small and insignificant, but God grows his kingdom as he sees fit. He is faithful to save a people for himself and will complete that work in each of us. So, brothers and sisters, let's raise up the lamp. Place it high on the stand for others to see. And remember, his word is a lamp unto our feet. Psalm 119. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Let's be faithful to our calling as sons and daughters of the Most High. I close with a saying Todd Friel uses to close his programs. Now go and serve your King. Let's pray.